I'd like for you to make your way over to Proverbs chapter 24 today. I just have a practical message I'd like to share. Proverbs 24 will be our text. You know, throughout this shelter-in-place, stay-at-home mandate, you get a little bit cabin fever. And I guess it's been almost 6 weeks now that, you know, stay at home, shelter in place. And I'll get out once a week or so and run to the store. But other than that, we've been pretty much abiding by the guidelines. One thing we do is usually every day, unless it's raining, we'll get in Diane's car, load the big dog in the back seat, and take a little ride around the neighborhood. That's it's good for us. It's good for Diane just to get out of the house. And the dog, you know, the dog loves it. He loves to stick his head out the window and just take a ride in the car. So they closed the boat launch. We used to go there every day. We'd just ride around the boat launch. Now we're driving through neighborhoods. So, you know, interesting times, you know. Amen. Just driving around. We always wind up looking at people's houses and gardens, and you know, you can't help but admire a beautiful garden. Somebody who planted and tended, and you know, all the things you have to do, the manicured lawn. And, you know, you have some that's not so manicured, but you have some with all the colors, and everything is so neat and so well done. And this is what you realize. Whenever you see a beautiful garden, nice landscaping, manicured lawn, whenever you see that, you know that it did not happen by accident.
That's true. Amen.
It didn't happen because somebody said, you know, I'm just going to let my lawn go and see what it does. See how it doesn't happen that way, right?
Amen.
No, it's not an accident. You know the old expression they used to use in the country, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post? Have you ever heard that expression? If you ever see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it did not get there by itself. Somebody put it there. So, and the same thing is true when you see a nice garden, a nice yard. It didn't happen by itself. Somebody worked. Somebody sweat. Somebody toiled in the mud and the dirt. And you know, we did pass by a few places that was left to itself, you know, to choose how it wanted to grow. That's how some people raise their kids, you know. They raise their kids just like that. They don't bring them to church. I've actually had people tell me, oh, no, I don't bring my child to church. I never did because I just want them to choose for themselves to grow like, you know, develop like. That's like what you're doing with a garden.
Yes,
let's just leave it alone and see what grows. Well, you know what's going to grow.
Amen.
Weeds are going to grow.
Amen.
Nothing but weeds.
Right.
It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a mess, just like the kids they're raising out there that they're not raising in church. They're a mess.
Amen.
A mess morally, a mess spiritually, a mess mentally. They have no direction. Everything haphazard, happen chance.
Amen.
You know, it's one thing if they were raised right and then chose wrong. But it's another thing when the parents give no guidance, no oversight, no spiritual instruction,
Amen.
No moral direction, no church. Oh, no, we're not going to raise our child in church. We don't want them to just follow what we say. We want them to choose for themselves.
Wow.
They definitely will. They'll be weeds.
Oh, yeah.
I guarantee they'll grow up to be weeds. Well, I want you to read this passage with me here in Proverbs 24 today. Beginning in verse 30. We're going to begin in verse 30. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, that is, look, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Poverty is going to jump on the lazy. And here's the idea when he says that, you know, your want as an armed man. One day you're going to have nothing left, just like if a man broke in your house and stole everything. One day you're not going to have anything. It's all going to be gone. This is simple language, and it's the language of agriculture, the language of farming, simple language. I think pretty much we would all understand it. But, you know, my example was you drive through a neighborhood and you see the various houses and lawns, and some are very well kept and some are not. Well, obviously here it's talking about the fields and the cottages or the houses of the farmers. You know, you see those who you drive by a country. How many of you ever drove down a country road and just you see all the different little farmhouses and the fields that are out in front? It's an interesting drive. You'll pass some and you'll see a nice, neat farmhouse. You'll see they got a few animals, you know, a few farm animals. They look well fed and healthy. You'll see wheat or corn or something growing in their fields, barley. My grandfather used to grow a lot of different things, peanuts and hay. But you see all that growing. And then you'll also see a farm that is just the opposite, where nothing green or nothing fruitful or productive is happening, nothing really growing. You'll see a farmhouse that's as ramshackle as the field is. You'll see both, and you'll see everything in between. But if you see a nice farm, you see the fields where my folks were, and my dad's folks in Thibodeau, the big crop down there is sugarcane. So all the fields were full of sugarcane, and they grew them in rows. And, you know, you see all that cane growing. You see all the big, tall stalks. It doesn't happen by accident. Amen. You don't know the work that goes into a nice row of crops, whatever it may be, whether it's corn or cane or, you know, in Louisiana, they grow a lot of things. Further west, they grow a lot of rice. Down here, crawfish. But, you know, you'll see all these fields and you know somebody worked that field to get it to look like that. Amen. And then you'll see the opposite. A field overgrown with nothing but weeds, a field neglected. You see the fence falling down. You know, like the Bible speaks right here, I saw the stone wall, that's the fence around. I saw that laying on the ground, broken down. Well, you'll see that too in farmland where the fences have fallen down. And you know, you could step over the fallen fence and walk into those fields, and I have done that before. But you better watch where you step, because those kind of fields are full of ant piles. Ant piles like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, whatever good could have grown there, it's all given over to waste. And then, you know, some old ramshackle house or cabin, unpainted, porch leaning and broken. And generally in a place like that, you will see, you know, the one house across the street over there where everything is nice, you see the farmer out working. This house over here, you see the guy, He looks older than he is, but he's probably sitting on his porch. The picture I have in my mind is an old fella, unkept. I mean, he's as unkept looking as his fields. Got a big tobacco stain running down his face from chewing and spittle. Just y'all know what I'm talking about? Seen people like that before? See plenty of them in the country. Little bottle of moonshine sitting next to his old rickety rocking chair. And you know what they'll do? They'll lament their bad luck. Oh, yeah, just bad luck. If they got any animals left at all, they are sickly looking and poor, unfed, unkept, just like their field, just like their yard, just like their house, just like them. But they'll complain about their bad luck. Yeah, bad luck. Had some bad weather this year, bad weather. Too hot, too humid, too cold, too rainy, not enough rain, bad luck. No crop growing in the fields. Yeah, my ground ain't good. And I don't have good ground. Man, my ground's full of ants. They always got, you know, some kind of an excuse for why things are what they are. But I want you to notice our text here. Y'all hanging with me? All right, look back with me, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man without understanding. Slothful, it means lazy, negligent. I went by his field, the vineyard of the man with no sense. Verse 31, it was all grown over with thorns and weeds. Thorns, weeds, nettles. They covered the face of the ground. And the fence, the stone wall, was all broken down. I saw all this, he says. I looked at his field. I looked at his fence. I looked at it all. And then he says in the next verse, and I saw and considered it well. It means I took it to heart. I really thought about it. I really pondered this. I set my mind on it and contemplated it and thought it through. I considered what I saw and I came to an understanding. The farmer over there, right across the street, working in his field, field green, flourishing, animals healthy, farmhouse nice and neat and kept. And then this man, he's sitting on his broken porch, boards missing out of his porch, steps leaning, moonshine jug at his feet. He's as unkept as his fields. I thought about it. I really thought about it, he says in verse 32. And I received instruction. I understood. The lights came on. One did well, one didn't. One did terrible. Right across the street from each other. Right across the road. One thriving, one successful, one failing. I thought about this. Why did one succeed and one fail? Well, I'm going to tell you why one failed and what the reasons weren't. The one who failed so miserably, he says, I considered this. I received instructions. The one who failed, it wasn't because he didn't have a field. He had a field. He had a field, he had a farm, he had a cottage, he had animals, he had everything the guy across the road had. He had the same thing. It's not that he didn't have a field. It's not that he didn't have opportunity. Obviously, it wasn't just bad luck. Right. And of course, my message is we all have a field, you know.
Amen.
We all have a field. We all have a garden. And you could say, well, not me, Brother Rusty. I don't have no garden. I don't even own my own house. How can I have a garden? Or how can I have a field? Well, the field is you.
Amen.
You're the field. You're the garden.
Amen.
And our life, our character, really is the sum total of our thoughts, our hopes, our desires, our beliefs, our choices, Somebody said years ago that we're all born a blank page. All of us are born that way. We're a blank page. And you write on it. By your actions, whether they're good or bad, by your choices, whether they're good or bad, you're writing on that blank page. You are writing your life. By your thoughts, whether they're right or wrong, good or evil. And so we're all a garden, every one of us. And more than that, but also, if you're married, well, your spouse is part of your garden.
Amen.
And your children are part of your garden. And you plant into their life. You know, the Bible uses this farming terminology a lot. It uses it a lot. We reap what we sow. We're all sowers. We're all sowing seed. What seed are we sowing in the garden of our life and in the garden of our spouse? You know, that's part of our garden.
Amen.
What seed are you sowing in their heart, in their life? What seed are you sowing in your children's life and heart? Is it the good seed of the Word of God? Is it the love of Christ? Are you watering them with the Word of God, with a love for Christ? Are you just letting the weeds take over? You're letting the TV raise them. You're letting the computer raise them. You know, they're just obsessed with foolishness. Sometimes it's just video games. Other times you don't know what they're viewing on that computer when they're in their back room or whatever.
Amen.
And you're letting the weeds just take over their lives. It's up to us as parents to sow the good seed of the truth, of the Word of God. In that garden, in the garden of our own home. And it's not enough that you just tell them stuff. We have to set the example. We have to be the example, because you don't want the world to become their example.
Amen.
So that's our garden. And, you know, back in our day, I can remember a lot of folks saying, dads in particular, like they thought that as long as they provided for their home, that's all that mattered. Hey, I put a roof over your head. I put food on this table. I bought the clothes you wear. That's enough. That's my expression of love to you.
Amen.
Well, but they didn't know how to nurture. They didn't know how to care. They didn't know how to love. They didn't know how to express their love for others.
Amen.
You know, that's kind of like how God provides. You could say that's how God provides in a way. I mean, he lets his sun shine on both farms that are across there. His sun shines on both farms. His rain falls on both farms. But what do you do with that? You see, the Lord didn't just provide rain and sun. He provided something else. He provided his S-O-N. Not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, and in that, the greatest expression of love ever given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Thank you, Lord.
That whosoever believes on him should not perish, should never perish. Whosoever believeth on him. You see, we're responsible to do something with what's been sown, with what we've been given. And of course, my point is that we have to give more than provision, but loving provision, nurturing provision, caring provision, caring about giving direction, you know, explaining, giving understanding. Y'all follow?
Yes, amen.
So here you have two farms, one flourishing, one failed. One successful, one a total abject failure. It wasn't because one failed, not because he didn't have a field. He had a field. Here's something else. One failed not because his field or his garden was worthless. It wasn't because his field was no good. It wasn't because he had ants in his field. It wasn't because his field was infertile. You know, you could say, look, my field ain't like that other fella's field over there. My field is hard. My field has ants in it. Well, you know, your field is actually very productive. It's just producing weeds. But it produces weeds very well. I mean, they are big, vigorous, healthy, growing weeds. If it'll grow weeds like that, it'll grow flowers. It'll grow plants. It'll grow crops. If it'll grow weeds, it'll grow what's good if you will work on it. I do believe that a field or a garden with the capacity to grow weeds will also grow flowers and fruit if it's tended.
Amen.
We have neighbors in our neighborhood that recently sold their houses. Two of them next to us both had yards and gardens that were unbelievably manicured. We had one guy who mowed his lawn every 3 days.
Yep.
He mowed every 3 days and he edged, and his garden, his yard was immaculate. And next door to us, right next door, we had another one that was almost the same way. I mean, they had a beautiful garden, but they were always out there working in the garden. And then both neighbors sold their houses. So the people who moved in are the opposites. So the gardens that were so manicured are now flourishing with big, beautiful weeds. They are just vigorous and strong and healthy, and they have taken over both houses. And the one where the guy cut his grass every 3 days, now the sidewalk has grass growing all over it. He finally hired somebody to cut his grass, so I was glad to see that. But, you know, what was a beautiful garden is now a weed garden. You know what that's caused by?
Neglect.
Yes.
Amen.
Neglect.
Amen.
So, you know, one garden succeeds, one fails. One farmer, his crop grows, another one fails. I'll tell you why it failed. It wasn't because God didn't bless him. You know, oh, I just had bad luck. Well, look, you had the same sunshine and the same rain as the guy across the road. You had the same. But his garden flourishes, yours don't. Well, the difference is my field has ants. Well, his would have had ants too if he didn't kill them. The ants will take over. Or as my tenants call them, the antses. The answers are taking over, and they will take over. I tell you, they're terrible. I just saw an article the other day that said that we are growing a whole new, like a strain of evolved fire ants with bigger heads, bigger venom sacs. Yeah, just what you don't want to read. Those things are a plague upon the earth.
Amen. But,
you know, here's the thing. You can make excuses for why things are the way they are. Like the old shabby farmer. I've had so many problems. I've had to deal with blight. I've had to deal with mold. We had caterpillars. We had mildew. Everything's against me. My fence broke down. I've had so many problems. Well, we all have problems to deal with. Everybody has to deal with obstacles, problems. Every single one of us face disappointments and discouragements. You know, just when you think you're getting everything together, something else breaks.
Yep.
We're all fixing stuff all the time, including ourselves.
Amen.
But the fact that a person has problems, adversity, difficulties is not an excuse for spiritual neglect.
Amen.
It's not an excuse for neglect, period. We all have to do what we're supposed to do. And here's what this writer to the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs says. Look, He says, I saw all this, verse 32. I considered it all. I saw the fields, I looked upon it, and I received instruction. What was it that he received? Understanding, verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's talking here about sheer neglect. So poverty will come like one that traveleth. It'll come as a robber. And your lack will come like somebody stole everything you had. Here's his conclusion. It's all sheer negligence, pure and simple. It is sheer negligence. And what does the Bible call this negligent man? Verse 30, slothful, lazy, void of understanding. Now, herein is, I believe, a lesson for us, not just a lesson on farming and maintaining a yard or a field, but, you know, the Bible is very practical. It gives us practical and spiritual instructions. One practical lesson we take from it, and I think we've mentioned this before, but a practical lesson, a good biblical principle, is that the Bible teaches us that work is honorable and that it's not only honorable, but it's actually everyone's duty. Amen. We have a duty. We have a duty to ourselves. We have a duty to our family. We have a duty to society, and we have a duty to God. And not in that order. But we have a duty. Every single one of us has a duty and a responsibility. Amen. To ourselves, to our families, to society in general, and to God. Amen. And I'm going to give you just a couple of verses. You're familiar with them, but I'm going to give you a couple of verses just to make my point. The first one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. I know it's familiar, but verses 10 through 12. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If they don't work, neither should they eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, a busybody here, he's just talking about people who are busy about other people's business, but basically they're doing nothing beneficial. They are serving no useful purpose. They're not working. Like he said, they're working not at all. They're not being a productive member of society. And this is what he goes on to say. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. With quietness they work. Not all the fanfare and all the... You know, the picture of quietness is a person who is quiet, they are intent on their job. They're doing their job. They're not all over the place, you know, running here, running there, neglecting their work. They are intent on their job. They're doing it, and they're doing it well. He says, with quietness they work, and you eat your own bread. You know what it means? You pay your own way. Amen. You carry your own freight. That one version translates it this way. To persons of that sort, now that is the busybodies who are not working, he says, our command by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they are to work quietly and eat their own honestly earned bread. Now, obviously, this assumes that the person is able-bodied, that, you know, they're not disabled, they're not elderly, retired, and, you know, and so forth. It's talking about people who are capable, able, and ought to be productive members of society, but they aren't. They are slothful, lazy, and, you know, they refuse to work. They expect others to help them. They expect others to support them. The idea here is if they don't work, you are not obligated to support them. Now, you know, this principle applies in general. And while we ought to have mercy upon the poor, we are not obligated to support those or contribute to those who will not work, who are capable of working but choose not to. Amen. They'd rather beg on a street corner so they can get enough money to get drunk or to get drugs. You are not obligated to give them money, and in fact, I suggest you do not. Even the people who deal with the homeless often say, don't give to the panhandlers on the street. You want to help them, give to a homeless shelter.
That's right. Amen.
They will provide for them, but they provide for them with guidelines. You can come in, but you can't do drugs here. You can come in, but you can't drink here. We'll feed you. We'll clothe you. We'll give you a place to stay. You want to help them, don't give them money where they can just go buy more drugs.
Amen.
Or alcohol. But here's the biblical principle. Every able-bodied man and woman should work some kind of work that, number one, helps provide for themselves and for their family.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his family, then he's worse than an infidel. If he doesn't provide for his own, he's too lazy. It's not that he's sick and can't. Not that he's unemployed, you know, and he's looking for work. It's talking about somebody who can but won't. That's the idea. They can but they won't. Here's another passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So a person who was a taker, that's all they did was take. They were parasites on society. They were a robber. They were a thief. Let him that stole, they were a thief. They didn't work. They just stole from others that did work. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, not only so they can provide for themselves, but so that they can help others.
Amen.
So, you see, you go from a taker to a giver. That's the whole idea, where we not only provide and carry our own weight, but that we can actually be a blessing to others who are struggling.
Amen.
Because throughout society, there are always going to be those who struggle to make ends meet. And they're doing the best they can. Sometimes they work at jobs that don't pay a whole lot. Sometimes they've got health issues, setbacks, you know. But we, every man and able-bodied woman,
right,
whether you are the most educated or the least educated, whether you're male, female, rich, poor, we all have this duty, a duty to ourselves, a duty to our family, a duty to society. God puts this duty upon us all.
Amen.
And a duty to God himself to be productive members of society.
Thank you, Lord.
To be productive.
Yeah.
And you know, we need that. We need to have some purpose in our lives, that we're doing something beneficial.
Right.
You ever been to a gym? You know, Diane persuaded me to join the gym, the wellness center some time ago. You can't go now, but, you know, I really drove by there every now and then when I was a member. But the gym, they've got all these machines, all this equipment in there. And so they actually had to assign somebody to me to tell me what this machine is for, what this one does, and, you know, how you use it. Imagine you go there, you see all of this machinery, all this equipment, and you say, well, what does this one do? And they say, nothing. That one don't do nothing. Well, wait, what do you use it for? Nothing. Doesn't do anything. Well, why would it be here if it doesn't do anything? If it doesn't help, if it's not beneficial, it serves no purpose, why would it be there? Well, you see, that's the question we have to ask about people who won't do anything. What purpose? For what use? What are we doing with our lives that is helping us, benefiting our family, a blessing to society to, in some way, and serving God, honoring God by our labors? Now, again, qualify with, we're able-bodied. You know, we're not disabled, not retired, and, you know, look, I've worked all my life, and now I'm retired, I don't have to work. So, but praise God. But the idea here is that we are not to be wastrels, idle, negligent of our responsibilities. We're not to be leeches on society. You know that some people, they're just human mosquitoes. All they do is suck the life out of others, you know, without producing it. What use is a mosquito? I mean, I've never found a use for them. I don't even think the birds like them, but yeah, they'll eat them. Huh? Now, children, they don't work. I mean, they stopped us from working children, you know, years ago. But we do raise them and expect them to grow up one day and become, you know, to take their place as members of society. They will join the rank and file of society. So our job is to be responsible to teach them and instruct them the importance of work. You know, Christianity, like Judaism, has a powerful work ethic. You work. We don't do like the old farmer said, oh, it's all bad luck. I just had bad luck. My field, my animals, my crops, my house, just bad luck, bad luck. While the guy across the street, you know what he said with the prosperous farm? He said, you know, I found out that the harder I work, the luckier I am.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
It's not luck. Huh?
No.
So we have practical principles in passages like this, but we also have spiritual applications that will apply to our soul. And that is, the field is you. The field is you.
Amen.
And me. And that we are responsible not to neglect that field, but to sow into it the words of life, the truth, to feed upon the good seed of the Word of God, and to guard that field, you know, that make sure our fences are intact so that we don't listen to the doubts, the fears, the unbelief, the skepticism of the enemy.
You're right. Amen.
That we have a big, strong wall that we maintain around our soul.
Yeah. Amen.
So that it leaves no place for the enemy to creep in and destroy.
Yep.
Listen, if we don't guard ourselves, there are so many enemies out there. If we don't guard this garden, this field of our spiritual life, I don't know that there's been a more sensual, sexual society than our own. I don't know if there's ever been. Today, it seems like Hollywood has opened up all of its faucets, full blast, and all we get is a constant bombardment of pornography, of homosexuality, all of it being just flooding the airwaves, flooding the television, flooding the movies, flooding the music. And I will tell you, if we do not guard ourselves, the garden of our mind, our thoughts, our hearts, if we don't guard it, then moral decay, moral blight, moral ruin, it can set in and take root. The weeds of immorality, boy, they'll grow quickly. We have to really guard ourselves. We constantly have to guard ourselves.
Right.
Guard what we think, what we do, where we go. We can't even begin to mention how many lives have been ruined. Christian lives have been ruined by immorality. Families destroyed, marriages destroyed, children destroyed, because the walls got broken down.
Amen.
And they no longer guarded the garden of their heart, the garden of their mind. They let some other attraction, worldly attraction, worldly affection creep in. Y'all following me? You let that creep in and it will destroy. Whenever you think on things you shouldn't be thinking of, just remember, you are sowing into your mind, into your heart. When you let yourselves meditate on angry things, you know, whatever somebody did, it just made you so angry. And you keep replaying it. Boy, you're planting roots deep in the soil of your heart. Anger, bitterness, resentments. And one day, that's going to manifest. It's going to come out, and when it does, it ain't going to be pretty. When it all explodes out of your mouth. When you harbor things that aren't supposed to be in your life as a Christian. Little secret sins and habits that... You know you shouldn't be thinking about that. You know you shouldn't be lusting after this or looking at that. Those are weeds that you are allowing to grow in your garden. They will not produce good fruit. We have to yank them out by the root. By the root. Yes. You can't just snip a weed. You got to pull it out by its root. Amen. Our life is a garden. And so, just like some people maintain their gardens well at their house, some Christians maintain the garden of their heart well, and you could see it because the fruits of the Spirit are evident in their lives. And then there are others, the weeds have taken over. Amen. Because they do not spiritually maintain, nurture, feed the garden of their soul. Making sense? Understand what I'm talking about?
Amen.
We have to guard our mind, guard our heart, guard our thoughts, guard our words. We want this garden. Remember, we reap what we sow. So we want this garden to reap the beautiful and fragrant fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says that's love and joy and peace. And long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All these beautiful, fragrant fruits. We want them to grow in our garden and to grow aplenty. Jesus said, John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." This glorifies God, that you bear much fruit. What fruit you think he's talking about? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. The evidence that Christ is living and well in you.
Amen.
The love of Christ. The joy of God. Love, joy, peace. The peace of God that passes understanding. Love, joy, peace. Long suffering. The patient endurance.
Amen.
The goodness, meekness, faith, gentleness. All of these fruits of the Spirit should be growing in the garden of our life.
Yes,
and they should be evident to all. Boy, I'll tell you, a beautiful garden, it's evident.
Amen.
And a person with the fruits of the Spirit is also evident. You see it in their demeanor. You see it in their actions. You hear it in their speech. They're kind. They're gentle. They're patient.
You're right. Amen.
They're long-suffering. They're faithful, faithful. Or, what else could you plant in your garden? Well, you could plant the works of the flesh. Whether it could be the fruit of the Spirit, could be the works of the flesh. You know, the weeds and thorns of all the things that are noxious and poisonous and prickly. Galatians 5 describes those as well. Adultery. Sexual sin of all kinds, fornication, wrath, anger, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, strife, division, disharmony, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. This is just a drunken partying life and all such things. And then Paul says, and I've told you this before, I'm telling you again, those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a field unsown. It's a field left barren. It's a wasteland. All it grows is weeds.
Amen.
And we are all the fruits of what we've sown.
Amen.
There's many passages that tell us that we have to guard our eyes. Proverbs 4, verse 23. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Just keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Then he says this, Proverbs 4, verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Look straight ahead, you know, like the mule with the blinders, so that they're not distracted by the world all around them, the noise, the... Well, we have to look at Christ, at His Word, at His truth, and not let ourselves be distracted by the world and its allures. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. I really like what Job said in Job 31:1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Or as another version says, I made an agreement with my eyes not to look at a young woman in a way that would make me want her. And yet another says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look lustfully at a young woman? Why? You know, the Bible mentions our eyes in 49 books of the Bible. 49 books mentions our eyes, and 478 times in the Bible it talks about our eyes. It must be an important subject for us to guard what we see. Guard what we see because it affects us. It affects what we think. It affects what we do. It affects how we live. So we have to be guardians of our own eyes, guardians of our own hearts. You know, you can't plant weeds in your garden by what you look at.
Amen.
It's going to cause you a lot of grief and is not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to remind ourselves, sexual sin is a constant, continuous threat to the people of God, and it has ruined men better than us.
You're right.
It has ruined women better than us.
Amen.
I know we like to think that we are above it, but
no,
King David, a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
So we have to remind ourselves, better men than us have fallen into sexual sin when they sinned with their eyes. He had no business looking at that naked woman on the roof. He could have turned away.
Amen.
We have to guard ourselves,
Amen.
Beloved. Ephesians 5:3. Here's what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He said, but fornication, that is sexual sin, and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Not once. Let it not even be mentioned about you. Not once. We are, in every way, a garden. Our life is a garden. Our mind, our hearts, our thoughts.
Yeah.
And we are always sowing into that garden. What are we sowing? That's the question. What seed are we sowing in that garden? If we were a farmhouse and a field, if each of us, and in a way we are, but if each of us individually, personally, if we were a farmhouse and a field, what would we look like? Would we look like what we hope we are, what we think we are? I mean, what would God see if He looked at us? Would we be the barren wasteland, unkept, neglected, or would we be the fruitful, productive? You know, I could really continue on this theme, because I think about the neglected garden. That's what I'm going to call this message, the neglected garden. But I think about the neglected garden of prayer. I mean true prayer, genuine prayer, caring prayer, where we, as Pastor Joe mentioned Wednesday night, where we actually pray for others, actually pray for them. And not just ourselves. We have to pray for ourselves. The Bible tells us to pray for ourselves.
Right.
Let your requests be made known to God. But they're not supposed to be entirely selfish.
Right.
We're supposed to pray for all men.
Amen.
For all who are in authority. And we're supposed to pray for each other. And
yeah.
And we're to intercede. We're to unite faith to faith and stand with them. And remember them in our prayers. One of the things that... when Joe was preaching Wednesday night, that really stood out in my mind is how much Paul prayed for people.
Right.
He prayed for these churches. He told them all, I pray for you always. I'm always remembering you in my prayers. I pray for your strength, for your continued grace and your continued faithfulness. I'm praying for you. But then he mentions the same thing about not just churches, but individual people.
Yeah.
Praying for you always, praying for you all the time.
Amen.
How much time did he spend in prayer? What does our prayer garden look like? I mean, we have to ask ourselves questions like this sometimes. Or the neglected garden of true biblical humility. You know, biblical humility is a rare, rare thing in American society. Where egotism and pride and independence and self-will... you know, so much self-promotion, so much self-justifying, so much self-interest, and true humility doesn't pound its own chest, doesn't put itself on display, doesn't praise itself, promote itself, exalt itself, does not seek the spotlight. Does not have to be heard, does not have to have the last word, does not have to win the argument,
Amen.
Is not demanding, I demand that you respect me, I demand you respect me. That's not biblical humility.
Amen.
That's just pride.
Yeah.
That's just self, that's just ego on display. I demand that you apologize to me. Well, if I did something wrong, I will apologize. And even if I didn't do something wrong, if I offended you, I apologize.
Amen.
But for you to demand for somebody to apologize, you don't realize that you're a little peacock on display.
Yeah.
That's sheer pride, sheer self, demanding others do your will and apologize. That is self, 100% self. Again, if we saw our true self through the eyes of Christ, if we saw what we actually look like, what would the garden of biblical humility look like? Do we always have to defend ourselves, justify ourselves, prove ourselves right, win this argument? That's still all self. That's alive and well and needs to all go to the cross.
Amen.
Remember, the fruits of the Spirit, John 15:8. Herein, Jesus said, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit.
Yes,
we could talk about the neglected garden of biblical faith. I mean, I could talk about all of these things, but let's just conclude with the realization that we are a garden, each and every one of us, and the fruit of the Spirit is what should be flourishing in us, and we must cultivate, feed, water our garden, our spiritual life by spiritual means, that is through our prayers, through our dedication to Christ, through the Word of God, through our fellowship with the saints. All of this feeds, nurtures, strengthens. It's up to us to keep the fences up. Amen. We have to keep the fences up. And it's up to us to pull the weeds, all that would choke, all that would hinder, all that would destroy. It's up to us. It's up to us. If you'll do that, you'll have a thriving spiritual life.
Amen.
And you will bear fruit.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we pray today that you would encourage us in practical ways and yet also in these spiritual applications, that we might be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Deliver us from ourselves, and deliver us from spiritual sloth and neglect. This we pray, that you would be glorified in our lives by the fruit that we bear, the beautiful, fragrant fruits of the Holy Spirit evident in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Well,